Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to read all 18 verses now. Trust you've had the opportunity to do so, or you can do that for your homework, but we will read portions of it as we go through. If you're not aware of the background to Nehemiah, let me fill you in. The place is Persia. That's the old name for Iran. The year, about 445-444 BC. The king who was reigning was King Artaxerxes. And the main character in the story of Nehemiah, surprise, surprise, is Nehemiah. He was cupbearer to the king. Some say he was a food taster, some say he was a butler. But he had a personal link with the king. While on duty one day at the palace, Nehemiah learnt that his hometown, he was an Israeli who had been taken captive, forced into that position. He'd heard that his homeland, that the walls of Jerusalem, the capital city and the spiritual capital, the walls had been destroyed and were broken down. And he asked the king a favour. It was a tense moment. Would the king deny him? Would the king execute him for such the cheekiness of the request? But he prayed, and God granted that request. And Artaxerxes sent him back to his homeland, to Judah, and he sent him back as governor of the province with a mission to rebuild the walls. And if you know the story, during the rebuilding of the walls, there was tremendous persecution and opposition. He faced a whole host of difficulties. And as we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 8, the wall is finished. We might say the task is done. The job is complete. Not Nehemiah. He's not going to put up his feet and say, "Oh, take it easy, boys, we've achieved our aim." He's not even going to dwell on the fact the city is now safe and secure. And the lesson from chapter 8 is this: after reconstruction, there is a need for reinstruction. Having met the practical and physical needs of the people, it's now time to meet the spiritual needs of the people. So after the reconstruction of the walls, there is now a time of reinstruction of the Word of God. And as you read this passage, one thing you'll notice, I hope, is there is no mention of the walls. They've occupied the whole story. The whole reason he's gone back is the walls, the walls, the walls. But actually there is a higher purpose. And our attention now shifts from the vision to rebuild the wall and its reconstruction to the author who gave the command, to the God of the people. Not Nehemiah, but Nehemiah's God. And Nehemiah draws our attention to God himself. And I want to point out tonight four observations about the Word of God and how we can apply it to our lives and our situations. Lessons from Ezra, who preaches or reads the scroll in this chapter. But before we do that, let's allow the scripture to set the stage and whet our appetite. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, we read these words. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood one man, two men, three men, four men, five men, six men. On his left was a seventh man, an eighth man, a ninth man, a tenth man, and 14 altogether. If you can pronounce their names, you're better than me. But there were 14 men supporting him. Have you got the picture? Lots and lots of people. A priest named Ezra. An ancient scroll, a copy of the Hebrew scriptures, the book of the law, a pulpit, and a great interest in what the Word of God has to say to them and their situation. Now for the four applications. And they all have to do with the careful manner we are to handle the Word of God, the Bible. Principle number one. Correctly handling the scriptures starts with the reading of the scripture. correctly handling the scriptures starts with the reading of the scripture. Look at verse 3. Ezra read from the book of the law. Probably the entire scroll of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. And notice those who listened were attentive to the book. I have no problem reading large passages of scripture if people have an open Bible. I have no problem with large passages of scripture if it's there on the screen and you can follow. I have to confess, I struggle to read long passages when folks just sit there and listen. Because it's very easy to let the mind go wandering, isn't it? And think about the shopping and what's coming up later and all 101 other things. These folks were attentive. The story told of two friends who were sitting in a cafe and a noisy car alarm went off and it interrupted their conversation. And one friend said, I don't know why, all these car alarms goes off and no one ever pays attention to them. And the other friend said, well actually some are quite effective. When our son is home from university and he's always at the neighbour's house, we've got a great way of getting him back. We just rock his car. What is it that gets your attention? For these people in Nehemiah chapter 8, it was the Word of God. The Word of God. And in verse 3, Ezra read the book of the law. Twice we're told in verse 5, he opened the book. He opened it up in a place where people could see him. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to communicate with his people. He wanted to make sure that no one missed out. The reading of the Word of God is so important. But it needs to be read in a communicative fashion. I was trained, believe it or not, or shadowed two evangelists in the Midlands. And the very first principle they taught me as a preacher is claim your ground. What they meant was this: make sure that as the preacher you are comfortable. So like last Tuesday night when they handed over to me at Solent University to preach, and it was full of guitars and music stands and everything else, and I had to stand up, there was no lecturing. The first thing I did, music stand please, get rid of their books, make it my lectern so I could put my notes on. I was comfortable, put it in a position, move the microphone so that I get eye contact with people, they can see me, and I can communicate audibly through the sound system. Adjust your circumstances so that you can communicate. It's not what gets out, it's what gets in that so often is so important. And again, visual aids, make sure they can be seen. I used to hate overhead projectors. No one ever placed them on the screen. They were always half on and half off. At least with projectors, they're fixed in the wall and they're there, you can see them. Hopefully they add to what's happening. And actually, if you're a chairperson of any meeting, it's your job to make sure that the speaker's comfortable and ready. It's not the preacher's job. And if you're a chairperson, it's your job to move folks forward as well when they're all at the back, so that the preacher can look them in the eye. And those who are at the back, it's your job to move forward. Okay? That mad about the youngsters stealing the back chairs, they're copying your example, alright? So, he had the Word of God, and it's about communication. Communication. Because sometimes there are good reasons we miss out from hearing from God. Physical factors. We've all been in churches that are not well ventilated. They're hot. And when a church is hot, and you've had a big lunch or a big breakfast, it's very hard to stay awake. Bad lighting, poor amplification, breaks the concentration. A badly placed seat, like Alan, sit behind you and a man mounted. Don't know whether to look over him or under him or what. I'm very stay there. In the old days, it used to be behind a giant hat, didn't it? Or in the Anglican churches, you're stuck behind that pillow and you want to listen, but the physical factors are working against you. Sometimes it's personal factors. Lack of sufficient sleep. Too many young people up too late the night before, burning the midnight oil, and then they come bleary-eyed and expect God to zap them. Some folks, of course, are on medication, and that hinders them from staying awake and concentration. So sometimes it's physical factors, sometimes it's personal factors, sometimes it is the preacher, a dull and a boring preacher. Better be careful here, I might get shot down. One of the mistakes we made in our kind of circles is to assume that everyone who's male can preach. And the New Testament doesn't teach that. It teaches certain people have gifted to speak. And they're the ones we should encourage to speak more and more. Now, I'm not saying that we can't give a devotional thought or even a gospel message. But there's a difference between preaching and teaching and giving a devotional thought or a gospel message. If a person is boring without a Bible, you can guarantee they'll be boring with a Bible. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, I would say that a dull preacher is a contradiction in terms. If he is dull, he is not a preacher. He may stand in the pulpit and talk, but he is certainly not a preacher. God has gifted certain individuals with that gift. And if we have the wrong people filling our platforms, it's no wonder we break concentration and we don't hear from God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, all three hindrances I just mentioned we've overcome. Physical factor was cured in verse 5. He stood up so that all could see him. He had a wooden stage, so with the backdrop of the wall, his voice was amplified. All could hear him. And whenever we do anything as a congregation, if people can't see us or hear us, it's pointless. It's not worth doing. So speak up and stand up. Secondly, the personal factors were overcome. The crowd were not in a hurry. They had time and the means and the desire to listen to Ezra. And every preacher loves verse 3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Hey, 6 hours of preaching. Some of us say, oh, 6 minutes is bad enough. Isn't that something? You know, I've said this many times. In our country, traditionally, we always had on our Anglican churches clocks on the outside, calling people to worship. And then some bright spark had the idea of putting them on the inside, telling us when to go home. And I think psychologically, it changes the emphasis. Come and worship, time to go. Time to go. And thirdly, the preacher. They didn't have a boring preacher because they wouldn't have stood for 6 hours listening to him. They had Ezra, who captivated their attention and shared the word of the Lord. And the focus is on the word of the Lord. Not the preacher, not the congregation, but the book of God. Because ultimately, it is the word of God. And ultimately, whoever opens the word, if we have receptive hearts, we ought to be able to receive from the word. And the word of God always takes precedent over everything and everyone. So first of all, correctly handling the scripture starts with the reading of scripture. Principle 2, correctly handling the scriptures includes having respect for the scriptures. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood these different guys. And the last bit says, and he opened it up, and the people all stood up. The people all stood up. Why did they stand up? You stand up in the presence of royalty. You stand up on important occasions, at a funeral. You stand up at a wedding when the coffin or the bride and groom come in. It's a sign of respect, isn't it? And furthermore, they built a platform. I'd like to paraphrase it, that they had a podium, a lectern. The scroll was too big to hold in your hand. It had to be placed somewhere. And as well as being practical, a lectern, a podium, a platform, it lays emphasis on an attitude of authority. And the listeners showed reverence to the word. They stood and they listened. And verse 6 says, they responded with their arms in the air. The classic Hebrew position for prayer. Kathy went away on a camp in the summer and came back. And you probably noticed for the first few weeks on All Age Service, she had her hands in the air. Now, we didn't say anything to her. But what someone had said to her was this. Look, when you sing or when you pray, you can just symbolically hold your hands up and say, God, I'm open to what you want to say to me. I want to receive from you. And at the same time, you can say, I want to praise you. No, I don't put my hands in the air. I've never felt the need for it. But these people did, and maybe they had that double emphasis. They wanted to praise God. They wanted to receive from God. Now, we don't build a doctrine on that, or even a practice. Different people will worship in different ways. Some seated, some standing, some hands in the air, some on their knees. It doesn't matter if it's real and it's important. That's what counts. Respect. And there are three examples of how they showed reverence for the word of God in verses 5 to 6. And reverence is important. If you come on our camps in the summertime or our house parties with young people, in the meetings they know there are certain rules. One, in the sessions, no chewing gum, no sweets, no fizzy drinks. And they all moan at me and say, isn't he a boring old so-and-so? What's the harm of having a bit of chewing gum or sweet? But for me it's important. Hold on. We're coming to the word of God. Let's show some respect. You wouldn't do it with your teacher at school. It's bad manners. You don't do it with the word of God or the preacher. It's bad manners. And so in simple ways like that, we're just saying, hold on, this is special. Prepare yourself. Look at verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Because the people came with the right attitude, they went away with the right blessing. They didn't come casually listening, they were focused, they were humbled, they bowed themselves down. And if we come with the right attitude, we'll go with the right blessing. Hey, we've prepared our bodies today, haven't we? Those of us who've got hair, you know, we've combed them, we've washed them, we've had a shower, we've put presentable clothes on, we've prepared the bodies. How about the heart? Before we came in to this building, did we say, Lord, speak to me tonight. Lord, help the preacher to know what to say. Pray, Lord, for other folks who are gathered. Give them a word in season. Have we prepared our hearts to receive the word of God? And in verse 5 and 6, when the book was open, it was as if God was speaking. May that be true when people open up the word of God in our fellowships. Third principle. Correctly handling the scriptures means that truth is explained so that all can understand. Truth is explained so that all can understand. Making it clear, verse 5 says, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people understood what was being read. The Living Bible puts it this way. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explain the message of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Why was there a need to translate and communicate? Well, first of all, these people were Hebrews. The scroll was written in Hebrew. But where had they been living for the last 7 decades? In captivity. That meant some of them didn't know what it was like to live outside of Babylon. Their whole frame of reference was Babylonian or Chaldean. Their language was Chaldean. Their thought in Chaldean. Their culture, their lifestyle was Chaldean. So the Hebrew scroll was strange to them. The Hebrew language was strange to them. It had to be translated into a language they can understand. Isn't that where we started our Bible Fresh 2 weeks ago, with a Hebrew and a Greek Bible and an English speaking country? It needs to be translated so that the people can understand it. And of course the job of the Bible teacher and the preacher is not necessarily to translate the Bible, but the principles are the same, to break it down and to make it clear, to communicate the meaning of the passages. And the one compliment I want more than any as a preacher, isn't that was brilliant, it's nice if people give you a pat on the back, it makes up for all those who say, you know what, you missed this and I didn't like. So it balances out in the long run. The number one comment is when people come up to you and say, you know, I understood that. That's what it's about, isn't it? And then the fourth and the final principle, correctly handling the scriptures results in obedience to the scriptures. Notice in response to the reading of the word of God and the preaching of Ezra, in verse 16, these people respond accordingly. Their obedience was demonstrated in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. In other words, Ezra explained it, they heard it, they said, we haven't been doing this, let's do it. They heard, they applied, they obeyed. And isn't that what God calls us to do? Although I learned something this week. I learn things every time I study the Bible, same as you guys. But I learned this week that in the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, there is no Hebrew word for obey. Now, we have the word in our English Old Testament, but in the Hebrew language, there is no Hebrew word for obey. The implication is this: if you hear, you will obey. It's the positive response. If you hear, you will obey. It's a bit like when you, as parents, call our kids, "Catherine, come down. Catherine, did you hear me?" And the implication is, you obey then. It's not a question. I'm not giving you an option. There's not a choice. If you hear, you obey. If God speaks, he expects us to obey. There's a... I think there's a take aside. Hey, knowledge is important, but it is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. Correctly handling the Bible should result in specific personal acts of obedience to the Bible. I love how Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, the book of Matthew, the greatest sermon ever preached. And he finished it with a kid's story. Well, we put it that way, don't we? The wise and the foolish builders. And if you want to catch out 99% of Christians, just say to them, who's the wise man in the story of the wise and the foolish builders? And most Christians will say, the person who asked Jesus into their life. They're building their life on a sure foundation, and none Christians are foolish. They're building on the sand. Look them in the eye and say, completely wrong. Go and read it again. Because Jesus said, the wise man listens to my word and puts it into practice. Christian or non-Christian, believer or non-Christian, devoted follower or atheist, it matters not. The foolish man listens to my word and doesn't apply it. And every time we come to the Bible, we leave here as wise or foolish people, depending on whether we're willing to apply or reject or put to one side the word of God. May we correctly handle the word of God like those in Ezra and Nehemiah's day. Let's pray.